I long for the day when I will be switched on permanently. Good morning. It's nice to see you gathered for worship on this Lord's Day, friends. David isn't with us this morning. He's in Israel visiting his son, who's studying at Tel Aviv University. But I'm pleased to say that Lynn McCleary's keeping me company this morning, and she'll be delivering God's word to us later. So it's good to have you with us again, Lynn, and I'm sure there will be blessing for us this morning under the preached word. If you are a visitor with us this morning, then we extend a very warm welcome to you. It's half term in this part of the world, so we don't have too many of the kids with us this morning, but whoever you are and wherever you've come from, we bid you a warm welcome. And if there is time for you after the service, tea and coffee will be served in the large hall. But let's now worship God together as we sing the first of our hymns, You're the Word of God the Father. We find this great image of the people of God in Psalm 84. The psalmist says, Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength, till each appears before God in Zion. Let us pray. God, our Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you today that we have been included in that people who are going forward to that day when all things will be made new. We praise you that you've always established a people upon this earth to bear witness to your truth, to share your love, and to give glimpses of what it means for all things to be made new. And what we ask for this Lord's Day is that in the power of your Holy Spirit, and as we read your word and hear it preached, that you would touch us in the depths of our being, so that any shadows that fall upon our path in this moment would be put into perspective. For we, although we experience difficult times in our lives, though sometimes we are weary, sometimes we are weak, sometimes we despair within ourselves, still you have placed before us a vision of all that can be accomplished by your people in this moment, even in the most barren of places, even in those desert conditions. Your people can make a place of pools, a place where there can be refreshment for those who are weak, where there can be healing for those who are sick, where there can be hope for those who have lost any sense of purpose. And so we pray that wherever we are coming from this morning, in our thoughts, in our emotions, that you would keep before us a vision of all that you want us to be, and that we will leave this place refreshed and enabled and strengthened to continue in the life of discipleship. And we pray all of this in the name of Jesus our Lord, who has taught us when we pray to say together, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. Good morning, boys and girls. I'm really glad you're here, because although this talk is for everyone, especially for you, and it wouldn't be the same if you weren't here. And I wanted to tell you, first of all, about a new addition that my husband and I have got to our family. We've got a new puppy. She's a wee black Labrador. She's actually getting big very fast. And she's 4.5 months old. And she's full of energy. She likes to run. She likes to dash around the house. She loves to chew things. She likes laces and toes and gloves. She likes to chew anything that hasn't been bought for her as a toy. But most of all, she loves to play. And I quite like playing too. But she'll come up to me and usually she's got a ball or sometimes a blanket in her mouth and she'll run up and she'll just look at me. Or she's got a tug, she likes to tug toy. Any of you got a puppy or a dog that likes to tug? Does your dog like to tug? Mine does, she loves to play tug. And she's got a ball with it and she'll come up and she'll go tug, tug. Now, I like to play and I can tug with her for quite a long time, but somebody's going to get tired of this game first. And it's not usually me. And sometimes, and it happened just a few days ago, I was sitting, I was doing something important, I was preparing for Sunday, and I was reading a book that was quite hard, and I hear this, I just ignore it. And then I hear this wee noise, and she's scuttering up to my knees, and I just ignore it. And then I feel this, boom, 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 and her nose is butting my knees. And I know that if I look down, she's got her ball and the string in her mouth, and she's going, play with me, play with me. And I was like, oh, haven't got the time. I'm so busy. I'm writing a sermon, and my sermon's all about Jesus having time to play. So, and I haven't got time to play tug right this minute. I'm far too busy. Boom, 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 at my knees. And she keeps going. And I know if I look down that the puppy eyes and the puppy ears and the ball in the mouth is going to do for me. And I did, and it's usually Stuart, my husband, who says, just give her 5 minutes, just play. And it's great to play. And I wonder if you boys and girls think, well, I've got a puppy who likes to play. But I wonder if you also think, sometimes I go to a grown-up, sometimes I go to my mum or my dad or somebody else who's looking after me. And I go, can we do this? Can we go out for that? Or can we watch this? Or can you? And they go, oh. Not just now, or I'm too busy, or can you go and do something else just now and come back later? Has that ever happened to you? I think it maybe has. And sometimes it happens in church as well, that we want the children in just a little place where they're convenient. And the questions that you have don't always get time to be asked. And I've got something here to read to you, because a little girl in a Scottish church, she was 6, and she was called Lulu. She once was really curious to know something about God, and she wrote a letter to God. Her letter said, "Dear God, how did you get invented?" Now, that is a really good question. And Lulu's mum and dad thought there must be some intelligent people in the Scottish churches that can tell Lulu how God got invented. So Lulu's dad sent her letter to the Church of Scotland and the Church of England and the Catholic Church and the Methodists and lots of different church leaders. And do you know, not a single one of them wrote back. Except one. The head person in the Church of England is called the Archbishop of Canterbury. And at the time this happened, it was Rowan Williams. And he is a very important, very busy, very intelligent man. And I bet when Lulu's dad sent the letter to the Church of England, they never thought it would get to the Archbishop of Canterbury. But it did. And he was the only person who had the time and space to reply to a little girl's question. And here is what he wrote. "Dear Lulu, your dad sent me your letter and asked if I have an answer for you. It's a difficult question. But if God was to reply to your letter, I think he might reply a bit like this. Lulu, nobody invented me, but lots of people discovered me. and they were quite surprised. They discovered me when they looked round at the world and saw beauty or mystery and wondered where it came from. They discovered me when they were quiet on their own and felt a sense of peace and love that they hadn't expected. They invented ideas about me. Some of them were sensible and some of them weren't. And I sent them hints. Especially, I sent a big hint in the life of Jesus to show them what I'm really like. But there was nothing and nobody before me to invent me. A bit like somebody who writes a story in a book, I started making up the story of the world, and eventually I invented little girls like you who could ask me awkward questions. And then God would send you lots of love and sign off. And that's from Lots of Love from Me Too, Archbishop Rowan Williams. Do you know, I think in that Archbishop Rowan Williams is a wee bit like Jesus. Because there's a story in the Gospels about Jesus having had a really busy day and taught lots of people and healed and helped lots of people. And a group of children tried to come to him and said, "Jesus, would you play with us? Jesus, would you talk to us?" And Jesus' friends, the disciples, said, "Keep back, keep back. Jesus is far too busy and far too tired and far too important to have time to play with you or even to have time to ask your questions." They didn't think the children were important enough. And do you know what Jesus did? Bit like Archbishop Rowan, even although he was so important, even although he was so busy, he said, "Don't stop them, let them come. I've always got time for the children's questions, and I might even, I'm making this bit up, but I don't think it's wrong, I might even have time to play with them too." So that was what Jesus was like. He never thought children were too small or too unimportant. And he even took time, I think, to answer their questions and to play with them. And that's something for me to take on board when my puppy wants to play and I'm just too busy. We're going to sing a song about Jesus being the one who looks after us, the one in whom we can trust. "The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want." Our first Bible reading is in the Psalms, Psalm 131. We read together in God's Word. "My heart is not proud, O Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. But I have stilled and quietened my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, put your hope in God, both now and forevermore." Our second reading is in Matthew's Gospel, picking up the theme that we had with the children as Jesus talked to children and about them. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18, beginning to read at verse 1. "At that time the disciples came to Jesus and asked, 'Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' He called a little child and had him stand among them. And he said, 'I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me.'" Amen. God will bless the reading of his word. Before we come to think more about these passages, we're going to sing a wonderful hymn about God's stillness in our souls, "Dear Lord and Father of Mankind." I love that hymn. And I always, at the end of it, don't want to preach. I just want to sit for a while and listen. So if you take nothing else away from this service, you have something to take. But there are some things, I think, to say as well. This morning's sermon is four pictures. And the first one is from Russian literature. I don't know if any of you are familiar with a masterly work in 19th century Russian literature, Dostoevsky's The Idiot. And in that wonderful novel, the main character is a very unique kind of person. He's called Prince Myshkin. He is utterly simple and has no pretensions about him. He is loved and by everyone. There's nothing not to love. He is genuine. There's no side to him. He's a forgiving kind of person. But he bemuses people because he doesn't have the same priorities or concerns as they have. And they don't quite know what to do with them. This context is the frivolous society of the aristocratic Russians in the 19th century. They're very wealthy, they're concerned with what they can get. Little things mean a lot to them, it's quite superficial and frivolous. That kind of society, which we can see in many ways reflected in our own society today. And Prince Myshkin is a misfit. He doesn't fit in. He doesn't seek wealth. He's not particularly concerned about that. He's content with what he has. He can love people without being bothered about what he gets back. It doesn't occur to him to manipulate people because he's not concerned about power. He loves kids. He spends loads of time with kids, even though there's nothing to get out of it. And his conversation is very disarming. Time and time again, he cuts through all the frivolities and gets to the heart of what is really going on. He has the kind of profound simplicity that can seem childish, but in fact, it's deeply wise. And his penetrating comments are always done without putting people down or making people look stupid for the sake of his own pride. He's not interested in that. He has no pride. And they call him the idiot because he lacks all worldly wisdom. And he has epilepsy, which they would also regard as something that made him look stupid. He didn't see it that way. And as the novel progresses, in the end, where readers are forced to ask, who is the real idiot here? Is it Prince Myshkin, who artlessly exposes all the emptiness and vanity of the people around him? Or is it really them? And the idiot, Dostoevsky was a Christian, and the idiot is quite deliberately a Christ figure. Dostoevsky is really asking the question, if Jesus came into our world, if Jesus came into our society just now, with all his wisdom and simplicity and holiness, what would it look like? How would he fit? How would it look if Jesus came to your school or your golf club or your place of work where you do your business? How would he fit? What would it look like? That simplicity and directness and holiness are the qualities without which Jesus says no one can enter the kingdom of God. That's the first picture. And this morning's sermon is very simple. I wondered if it was going to be too simple, but in fact, it's about being simple. It's four pictures. I'm going to give you the four pictures, then say a few things at the end, because they're all about the qualities of being like a child that Jesus says we need to enter the kingdom of God. First picture is the idiot. Second picture, Psalm 131. My heart is not proud, my eyes are not haughty. I don't concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. But I have stilled my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Israel, put your hope in God, both now and evermore. The great preacher Charles Spurgeon once said that those three verses make this the shortest psalm to read, but one of the longest to learn. There's a strong element in our culture, a bit like the Russians, that is frivolous and engaged with things that don't really matter. Or another strong element that admires ambition. We need to be bigger. We need to be better. We need to be more. We need to be pushing it. It's taken for granted that we'll get what we want, that we'll grab what we can, that it's me first, that I should get ahead. Those qualities in our world are seen as normal or even admirable. The psalmist is saying the opposite. He's saying, I've learned not to be proud. The haughty eyes. You know, the eyes, that look somebody gives you when they just look at you like you're a bit of dirt, or you're just the haughty eyes. It's not to be like that. I've learned not to be proud. I don't concern myself with things too wonderful for me. The psalmist is saying, I've learned my place in the universe. I appreciate that in the scale of the whole universe, which is full of wonder and mystery and is massive beyond my imagining, I am not the boss, and everything doesn't revolve around me. In fact, I am very tiny. And there are many, many things that are too wonderful and mysterious or too complicated for me to understand. And in that condition, he says, my soul finds rest in God, in my inner being. And he uses our second picture, the picture of a child who is sated, a baby who's been fed and is resting on the mother's shoulder, sleeping. I love how babies sleep. They sleep like if a bomb went off somewhere else in the room, it wouldn't be their problem, you know. They're just out on the mother's shoulder. That's the picture the psalmist is using here. It's not the picture of a fretful child. And most of you will have experience with babies, children or grandchildren. And when a child is fretful, when they're needy, they'll be yelling or they'll be squalling, and they go to the mother and they're looking for the mother's breast in order to satisfy them, to get food. There's nothing wrong with that. That's how the system's designed to work. And there's nothing wrong with us as people who have worries or questions, or who are just deeply distressed, coming to God and saying, God, I need. God doesn't mind that. God is our parent, our father, sometimes maternal images as well. And coming to God in that state is not wrong. But that's not the picture the psalmist is using here. The psalmist is using the picture of the child who's still, who's found what it needs and is at rest. I wonder when your soul was last still. Lots of us today find it hard to sit still, even for a minute. Lots of us find that we've got to be getting on with the next thing. We're always busy, and I am also, as I told the children, very guilty about that. Some of us find we can't live with silence. We've got to have the radio on or the TV on. Even when you get in an elevator, there's noise around you. We need surface things to keep us occupied. We need to be busy, because getting in touch with the soul, the thing at the core of us, is really quite difficult. And we can be on the run for that. We can be afraid of being alone ourselves with God. Compare that with the picture of the utter tranquility of the child who is resting on its mother, not neurotically always asking for things, but having stillness in the soul. That perfect peace comes from a deep trust in God, comes from the perfect relationship. And the psalmist concludes, O Israel, O people of God, put your hope in God. Have that kind of unhesitating trust that a baby has when it rests on its mum. And as an adult, we transfer that to God. Not that we don't have our worries or questions or concerns, but a deep trust that rests on God. That is hard to find. As Spurgeon said, it's one of the shortest psalms to read, but one of the longest to learn. So, the idiot, the still child. Here's the third picture, and I'm going to read it to you exactly as it arrived to me. Someone gave me this, and I found it helpful for this passage. I envy Kevin. My brother Kevin thinks God lives under his bed. At least, that's what I heard him say one night. He was praying out loud in his bedroom. Are you there, God? He said. Where are you? Oh, I see. Under the bed. I giggled and tiptoed off to my own room. Kevin's comments are often amusing, but it made me realise the very different world Kevin lives in. He's 30 years old and mentally disabled. Apart from his 6'2", there are few ways in which he's an adult. He thinks and talks like a 7-year-old, and he always will. He'll probably always believe that God lives under his bed, that Santa delivers presents, and the airplanes stay up in the sky because angels carry them. I wonder if Kevin realises that he's different. Is he ever dissatisfied with his monotonous life? He gets up before dawn every day. He goes off to work at a workshop for the disabled. He comes home to walk the Cocker Spaniel, to eat his favourite macaroni cheese for dinner, and then he goes to bed. The only variation in the entire scheme is laundry, when he hovers excitedly over the washing machine like a mother with a child. He doesn't seem dissatisfied. Goes to the bus every morning at 7:05, eager for a day of simple work. And Saturdays, the bliss of Saturdays. That's the day Dad takes Kevin to the airport to have a Coke and watch the planes land and talk about their destinations. "That one's going to America," Kevin shouts and claps his hands. His anticipation is so great he can hardly sleep on Friday nights. And so goes his world. He doesn't know what it means to be discontent. His life is simple. He'll never know the entanglements of wealth or power. He doesn't care what brand of clothing he wears. His needs have always been met, and he never worries that one day they might not be. His hands are diligent. Kevin's never as happy as when he's working. His heart's always completely in it, but when his tasks are done, he knows how to relax. He still believes that everyone tells the truth, that promises must be kept, and when you're wrong, you should apologise. He's not concerned with appearances, and he will cry when he's hurt or angry. He's always transparent, always sincere. And he trusts God. When he comes to Christ, he comes as a child. And God seems like his closest companion. When I have doubts and frustrations of my Christianity, I envy the security he has in his faith. It's then I realise that maybe he's not the one with the handicap. I am. My obligations, my fears, my pride, they all become disabilities when I don't trust them to God's care. Maybe one day, when all things are known, I'll realise that God heard the prayers of a boy who believed that God lived under his bed. Kevin won't be surprised at all. Three pictures and the fourth one. The fourth one is a picture of Jesus and the children. And it's the picture of Jesus laughing as he welcomes the child, saying, "Jesus, let the children come to me, because such is the kingdom of God. And even that more difficult thing, unless you come as a little child, you can't get into the kingdom of God. You can't understand it." The disciples in the story I told the children are not bad people. They've just got the wrong priorities. They're too busy. They've got a schedule to keep. They've got important things to do. And they want to shield Jesus from the children. And today lots of us have frantic lives that shut us out from that place with God. And I think we need to make time to play, I'm talking to myself as well, to enjoy the spirit of life that there is in children. I find through my puppy, and some of you will find through your children or your grandchildren, that they are what awaken you again to the life and joy and wonder in the world. I've learned just in the last 2 weeks through my puppy how fantastic ice on a puddle is. How your paw slips on it and you can lick it, or you can whack it and it breaks and then you can eat it. Ice on a puddle can take at least 5 minutes, sometimes 10, to explore. And your children, your grandchildren show you that. They show you the world through new eyes. That's the kind of childlikeness that Jesus is bringing, asking us to have today. We lose it, don't we? We get worldly wise. We've seen it all before. Or we get cynical. We don't really believe that things can be good anymore. Dennis Lennon, a writer I really like, says, "For we have grown old, and our father is younger than we. For we have grown old and cynical and worldly wise, and our father is younger than we. And maybe it's the puppy nudging at your kneecaps or the grandchildren bashing a rattle that says, come and play. Come and recover the child in the right way that God wants us to be. It's hard for us to hear these words unless you become like a child. You can't get into the kingdom of God. We don't like that because it makes us feel patronized. It makes us feel that as adults, mature, responsible adults who are educated and who know quite a lot of things about the world, we're not having our dignity respected. I don't think Jesus means that he wants us to be stupid. Jesus was not stupid. Nor was Jesus naive, nor was he immature. Those are not the ways in which he's asking us to become a child. Jesus had that kind of penetrating intelligence, the simplicity that sees right through things and gets to the core of them. And it only looks stupid because other people are so concerned with the surface things. Jesus was the opposite of naive. He saw people's minds and hearts and he knew what people were really like. And yet he still loved them. He was the most mature, most whole human being who ever lived. And yet he embodies all the good qualities that we see in a child. So what are those things, just to wrap up? How might we summarize what are those qualities of a child that Jesus says we need as adults if we want to come to the kingdom of God? I think it's about the joy and enthusiasm in ordinary things. It's not world-weary cynicism. That is just emptiness, posturing as wisdom. Derek Kidner, a Bible commentator, once said, cynicism is the essence of evil. It's the belief that nothing can be genuinely good, not even God. Cynicism is the belief that nothing can be genuinely good. How many of us have got caught in that trap? And I have sometimes. Jesus is saying the joy and enthusiasm of ordinary things is what we need. Then humility, the acceptance of wonder, the acceptance that I'm not going to know the answer to every question and that some things are too big for me. Children instinctively inhabit a world where they know that other people are bigger than them and know better than them. As adults, we sometimes lose that and we need to recover the knowledge that even God runs out into mystery and that we will never get to the end of his wonder and that we live in the context of that. And finally, dependence. I think Jesus is asking us to have that trust that children have, that the people, I'm just catching myself and realizing that not all children are fortunate enough to live in an environment like this, but the trust that children should ideally have, that they are looked after by those who, by their parents or those who look after them. They're in touch with their source and they know that when their hand goes up for help or when they ask a question or when they need something, that need will be met. They don't have fantasies or illusions of independence, but they know they live in trusting dependence on someone greater than them. And that is the kind of trust that God wants his people to have. The stillness of soul that helps us to sleep well at night. God will be up all night, so you don't have to be. You can rest like a child. Jesus saw that in children. We need that to enter the kingdom of God and live well in it as children of God. Maybe the door is too small for people who think they're big. Maybe the way's too narrow for people who are puffed up with vanity and frivolity. Maybe the directions are too simple for those of superior intelligence who can work out all the mysteries. Jesus said, "Come to me as a child." That's the only way to live and to be part of the kingdom of God. Let's take a moment to be still and to reflect on God's word. And then after a minute or so of stillness, we will sing the next hymn. Let's sing together. God is love, let heaven adore him.
Let us pray. God, our Father, we give thanks to you for the fulfillment we find in the work to which you've called us. We thank you that it's been possible for us to give words of encouragement, to support people through their difficult days, and to find practical ways to help and to comfort people in trouble. But we thank you also that through the gift of your Holy Spirit, you give us times of quietness when we can focus upon your word, when we can worship with our brothers and sisters in Christ, where we can find fellowship when our souls touch with others who draw near to us in our time of need. And we thank you, Father, that there is a completeness in this service to which we are called, that you engage us in the building of your church, but you give us the resources that we need to be faithful. And as we make our offering today, we ask that along with our gifts of money, we might rededicate our lives to your service, that we might respond whenever there is an opportunity to share what we know to be true, and whenever there is need, enable us to respond with that loving and sensitive response of our Lord himself. And we pray today for your church, wherever she is, in the busiest towns, in the quietest villages. We remember people gathered on this Lord's Day as we are doing in this moment. And we pray that there would be refreshment for all in the power of your Spirit, that people would have their vision expanded as they listen to your word, and that within themselves they would be stronger for the challenges that lie ahead. And we remember our world today, O Lord, a world that is in need of quietness and reflection. As all around, the noise of war is still heard, the cries of the hungry still go out, the anger of those who are dispossessed and who experience injustice is palpable. Lord, we pray that in the quietness there may be a sense of your presence and of your good and loving purpose in every circumstance. We pray for our nation at this time, when people cry out that they are confused, that we don't know where we're going, that there's a sense of lost purpose. Father, we ask that your wisdom would be in the minds of all those in authority over us, and that their hearts would respond to the need for your people to find a way forward. And Lord, we hold in our hearts in this moment people we know who are very much in need of the touch of the risen Lord. People who had no rest last night because of worry or of pain. People who have found themselves in hospital because they need treatment, because they're undergoing tests. And we pray, Lord, for those who are going through times of loss, that they might find comfort in the promises of the risen Lord. And we pray for one another as we're gathered here, and pray that having been together, having worshipped together, prayed together, and heard your word, that we might be stronger for the challenges that lie ahead. And we pray all of this in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. We sing together now, friends, "Be Still My Soul, the Lord is on your side." Now may the love of Jesus draw you to himself. May the power of Jesus strengthen you in service. And may the peace and the joy of Jesus fill all your hearts. And the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be with you now and forevermore.